Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. If Christ is the great high priest of things to come, why does our tradition have priests? Why is it that the Anglicans, along with the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, and perhaps some others that I cannot think of, still call their spiritual leaders, their pastors, priests? Did they not read this passage and other? Did they not get the memo from Martin Luther that there is now a priesthood of all believers? Or do we need to have a better understanding of what a Christian priest is? Let us explore for a moment what the priesthood means in the Anglican tradition. The priest serves a function of bearing the sacraments to his people. However, he is not the effectual bearer of the sacraments, but rather an image bearer, a reminder of something greater than himself. This is most clear in the Holy Communion rite. When we come to the Lord's table, we do not come by the power in us, but rather through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to the table and consecrates the bread and wine that they may be gifts for us to taste and see the future hope of heaven that we are given in Christ. So the priest's function in all this is to die to himself and let Christ's image be reflected. It is not to draw any attention to himself, but rather to point to his and all of ours Redeemer. The priest, therefore, is called to be an icon of Christ in the liturgy, called to remind all those who are present to partake in the sacrament of what Christ did teach us. There is nothing that he does, nor there is anything that I do in the liturgy that should call attention to me. But rather, every action of the priest should be pointing back to Christ. We must understand that the ultimate end of Holy Communion and of all the sacraments is that each of us would experience Christ. Each of us would have a deeper walk with the Lord. But now let us take this a step further. His office isn't only an office on Sunday morning or when he is performing a sacramental duty, but throughout the week, every day, he is a priest. So what do we do with this? Every day, the priest is to be called a light of Christ in the world, called to lay down his life for others and let the light of Christ shine, that others may know the goodness of the Lord. So what shall we say about the great Reformation rally cry? Is the unordained Christian off the hook and Martin Luther all wrong about the priesthood of all believers? No, it is quite the opposite. While the congregation of the faithful calls a man to be their priest, to lead them, to set an example, they too are called to be priests. For we are all a part of the body of Christ. This doesn't mean that they hold a sacramental office and duty. This doesn't mean that you can forsake the congregation and have a piece of bread or a cup of grape juice at home, read your Bible, say a prayer, and call it good. No, the priesthood of all believers serves a much more important function. They are to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are called to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. Every Christian is called to be lights, the light of Christ in the world. Jesus' final commandment in St. Matthew's Gospel is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the ages." Each and every Christian is called to be making disciples of all nations, from the youngest of us to the eldest. We are called to pour out our lives for the other, that they may know Christ and grow in him. We are called to be a reflection of his light in a dark and dying world. This is what it means to be a part of the priesthood of all believers. But now there is another element of the priesthood of all believers. In our reading from Hebrews, we are told that Christ enters into the holy place. We know from elsewhere that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father because of who he is and because his blood is shed for us. We have an advocate who is God incarnate himself, who has the ear of the heavenly Father, so we can pray to him. We can pray without ceasing, and he never grows weary of hearing our voice. No longer do we need a priest to enter into the earthly temple to pray to our Father. No longer do we need to make sacrifices of goats and calves and ask that the priest would offer them up for us. No, now we can come to the Father day and night, around the clock. Whenever our heart grieves or rejoices, we have the ability to petition or thank the Father who hears us faithfully. The second part, which we have just discussed, is perhaps the most important part of the priesthood of all believers. Each of you here today, each of us who follows after Christ, whose heart has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit, who lives under the blood of the Lamb, has a compassionate, great high priest who can sympathize with all our suffering and sits at the right hand of the Father. So we come before him with boldness in prayer and adoration. In the high church setting, clericalism is always a great threat. The idea that Father knows best can often creep in. But the priest is a man too. His calling isn't to be a dictator or the sole intercessor for the parish, but he is a fallen and broken person, just like you. In fact, an earnest priest, and this is the view of your priest, will know him to be himself to be the chief of sinners, the worst of all men, just as St. Paul saw himself. The priest's calling is to be an icon and to be a model after Christ, to lay down his life for those he has been called to serve, to disciple those who are in his life, to pray for them, and to provide for them the sacrament. Those who have not been called to ordain life are also called to be icons of Christ in others' lives, to lay down their lives for those who they have been called to serve, to disciple those who are in their lives, to pray for them, and to invite those that do not know the Lord to come to church, that they too might one day taste and see as we have tasted and seen. I know this was a deep dive into the theology of the priesthood and the idea of the priesthood of all believers, but I hope that it helps us to understand the calling of the priest in the congregational life and the calling of the Christian in the life of the world, because this is important for a healthy Christian life and a healthy congregation. But now let us look a little more at the lesson from the book of Hebrews. In order to understand what is going on here, we need to take a step back and to talk about the other lessons that we have read today, particularly the lessons from the Old Testament, both Isaiah and Psalm 51. We read how God does not want outward signs, but an inward confession. For thou desirest no sacrifice, else I would give it, but thou delightest not in burnt offerings, the psalmist writes. And again, Isaiah says, I am full of burnt offerings, offerings of rams and of fat-fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. What the Lord desires from us is not the outward signs of religion, but the inward conversion of the heart. Not that the outward signs of religion are bad, but they are empty without the conversion of the heart. Elsewhere, both in the prophecies of the Old Testament and in St. Paul's writing, we read about the circumcision of the heart. And elsewhere again, we read about the law being written on the heart. It is the Lord's desire that our hearts would be converted to him, fully given to his service. It is easy to go through the motions, to get up on Sunday mornings, go to church, sit in the pew, partake in Holy Communion, Go home and try your best not to hurt anyone throughout the week, and do it again and again throughout your life. But just performing the motions that seem good is not what we are called to do. It is much harder, but much better, to come before the Lord and say, "Here, Lord, is my heart. Take it and make it yours." To submit to him and to let him work in your heart. For in our hearts there are idols that we hold dear. There are things that we don't mind giving to the Lord, so long as he gives them back to us intact and how we want them. This isn't our call. The call is to give it all, to give your whole hearts to him, and to let him work in you a deep goodness that draws you closer to him. The other week at Evensong, I was preaching on false idols, and the Lord made it clear to me that there was an idol that I had held too dear for too long, and it was time to let go. One that I kept saying to him, "Lord, I'm content so long as you give me this. This is what I need to walk deeper with you." And finally, he made it clear to me that no, even in this area, I need to trust in him. It wasn't until a little later I was talking to a friend about the experience that he, with the Lord's help, finally completely dismantled this idol once and for all. It was painful. It was painful to see that I had held this area back from the Lord. It was painful to see that I had held so incredibly dear to come crumbling down. It was painful to feel the Lord remove it from my heart. And yet he was so gentle. And the joy that flooded into the place was greater than could be described. I had let my little idol cause me anxiety and fear, but the Lord promised and gives much greater than that little idol possibly ever could, than our worldly possessions and desires ever can. And so he calls us to follow him. It is hard to give your whole heart to the Lord, to give your whole life over to him, your everything, and say, "I trust you." And yet this is the Christian call, that the Lord would take our hearts, would circumcise them, and make them his. So we not only rest, but rejoice in the fact that we have a great high priest who has taken his spot in the heavenly throne room, who has saved us through his blood. For it is his blood that washes our souls clean from sin time and again. It is his blood that renews our spirit and purges us from the dead works that we so desperately want to cling to, and brings us to a place of service in the Lord. It is in purging these dead works that we can be truly and fully given to the task of prayer, to the tasks of reading his word, of worshiping the living Lord, of discipling one another, and bringing the gospel into the whole world, that others may see the work that the God is doing in us, and that the work that we are doing to his glory, and praise his holy name. For we have been called to live in this new life, to come through the death of Christ. Soon we will travel through Holy Week together. We will walk in the memory of the disciples. We will be confused with them on Maundy Thursday, as our rich and beautiful liturgy just falls apart. We will mourn with them the death of the Lord on Good Friday. We will wonder with them if there is something greater on Holy Saturday. And then finally, with them and all the saints, we will proclaim with glad hearts, "Alleluia, Christ is risen," on Easter Sunday. In all of this, we have the advantage that they did not, of knowing that Christ's death was not the end, but that in his death he paid it all. He paid for our sins that condemn us to death, and that we are made fully alive in him and enjoy and share in his resurrection. So let us take heart. Let us be given to the task of Christian life, of praying for each other, of reading the word of God, of partaking in the sacraments, of letting the Holy Spirit work in us and creating in us new hearts upon which the law is written, of letting him ply from our hearts the idols that we hold too dear, that we might throw all our cares upon him, and let us be given to the task of preaching the word, that others may know the goodness of the Lord and be given to holy friendship shared between one another, that we may bear each other's burden in prayer and love and let in prayer and love. And let us in all of this be rejoicing always, for Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.